My chapter was the weightiest steps, and of course I had to look up and see what in the world he meant by that. But it basically talks about, our chapter is going to be about our example of Jesus Christ as we look of how he honored God in his life here on earth. And because he's a perfect example, he gave us some good insights that we can even take as sinful human beings to honor him, Jesus Christ, and God. And he would be our best example, which was why it was called weightiest. And I was surprised. I've never heard that terminology being used. And yet I was listening to a message a couple days ago. I don't know if it was David Jeremiah or somebody used that term. The weightiest. He's the weightiest. I've never heard of it before. And it was the same meaning, that Jesus Christ is our weightiest example, or I don't know how he was using it, but that term I'd never heard before. This lesson starts out with me answering, or asking, did you ever look up to someone when you were growing up? Judy shakes her head yes, so I'm going to ask her, who and why did you look up to them?
My mom, because she loved the Lord, and she we knew that in our family, and we honored. And she, what she did was she cared for us, but she taught us, and she, yeah, it's really.
Were you a believer at that time? So why did you look up to her? Because you knew that was the right thing to do, or
why? Because I appreciated her and she cared.
Okay. And you wanted to become more like that, or you just looked up to her as a person, not really desiring to be more like that?
No, I wanted to be like
okay.
that.
Okay.
And she and I did not want to show.
Okay. Didn't want to disappoint her. Anybody else have any examples of when you were growing up? You looked up to anyone? I mean, you don't have to come up with anything. I looked up to other athletes because that's what I was interested in. I was a junior, seventh grader, I remember. I looked up to an athlete. And I wanted to be like her, but for all the wrong reasons. I wanted to be a good athlete. I wanted to be known. All the wrong reasons. Now, as you guys are quite a bit older, minus one,
yeah.
Do you still look up to people?
No.
Do you look up to people for the same reasons?
No.
No. And that's what we're going to talk about. As we grow in the Lord, we have a tendency to value what we want to be like in direct parallel with our maturity level. And direct parallel with what we want out of our lives biblically. And that example gets more and more smaller because there's less and less people that live up to the expectation of what we should want, and that's becoming more godly. I even thought about biblical characters. Any biblical character you want to meet when you get to heaven?
Several.
Who's the first one, if you had your choice? Christ, of course. I'm talking people.
Daniel and David.
Do you think they're going to be really different than us? I should say their personality, like, oh, they're just so... They're no different than us. They were just obedient to the Lord, and they put the Lord first. And that's, I just got to thinking about that. In influencing in my life, I wouldn't say there's a specific person that I look up to, but I look up to several people for different reasons. I like their characteristic in this area. I like their characteristic in this. I want to be more like this in this area. The areas that I have a downfall in. But what we're going to talk about tonight is the best example, and that's Christ. God is pleased with our hearts when we want to be better, more godly, and more usable for him in whatever and wherever God leads us. What is the theme of our book? We want to honor God and His name. We're going to talk a little bit about His name a little bit. My goal when we go through this book is become more aware of how I can honor God with everything that I do in my life. And we think, well, how can we honor? Just by being obedient. And we're going to talk about all this. I'm getting ahead of myself, but you guys are seven. There's seven of you, so I can have a little more freedom with what I say. But I'm finding, as we go through this book, and Krista and I talked about this, I'm thinking more along the lines of, how can I honor God through this? I mean, it could be something simple, like doing something for someone. I don't have time, but how can I honor? It's becoming more of a way of thinking. And that's what we want to do. Ultimately, everything we say and do, how can I honor God through this? And it's helped both of us off. It's obvious. You know, we think, oh, what should I do? If I put that sentence before everything that I do, how can I honor? Oh, I know what I need to do. You know, it's pretty clear. So that's what we're doing as we go through all these facts. We're not just gaining a lot of wisdom about Jesus Christ here. We're just going to look at His example. All right. The first line, the weightiest life who we look to as our example would be Jesus Christ. The first line on the top of page 69 says what this chapter is all about. All human examples we could cite are ultimately insignificant when compared to the life of our Lord Jesus Christ. So if I want to look to someone as my best godly example, Christ is my errorless example. I want to find new ways to fine-tune my thinking on how I can honor God and Jesus Christ. And I think we just talked about that. And if you have that desire in your heart that you want, I want to honor Him more in what I'm doing, you'll be surprised how He equips you to see things, opportunities where you can honor Him. Philippians 2, and you can turn there. Yeah, why don't we turn there? And let's look how important honoring Jesus Christ is. Philippians 2, verse 9, says, "Therefore God also highly exalted Him," that's Jesus Christ, "and bestowed on Him the name which is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee will bow of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth." So God highly exalted Him. God highly exalted Him just simply means He was raised or elevated in rank or character. And bestowed, I had to kind of make sure I knew what that meant, gave Him a gift or gave Him a privilege. That's what bestowed means. So God raised Him and elevated Him and gave Him a gift of a name which is above every name. I never really thought about Jesus Christ's name being above every name. Yes, I know Jesus Christ was, but really what we've been emphasizing, we started with the beginning of this particular book, how important His name is, how we exalted. How did God get this honor? Well, our key word is therefore. Therefore, God highly exalted Him. The word is there because it always connects with what was written before as the reason of why what was written now is written. So let's look above there. And if someone would like to read even verse 3 through 8. Sally, you got it? Philippians 2.
Sure.
Philippians 2, 3 through 8 to get us to the therefore on Philippians 9.
Yes. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. Have this attitude in yourselves, which is also in Christ Jesus, who, although He existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied Himself, taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men. being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross.
Okay, we look at those characteristics that we like to look at for ourselves. Do nothing from selfish ambition or vainglory. We're given instruction on what we're supposed to be doing. We're supposed to have a humble mind. We're supposed to regard everyone as more important than ourselves. We're not supposed to look at our own interests, but we're supposed to look at the interests of others. Well, how can I do that? And it says, have this way of thinking in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus. How we can regard everyone as more important than ourselves is, Paul is telling us here, you got to have this way of thinking. This is the person you should look up to, in other words. I need to have this way of thinking in myself. And then he tells them what Christ was thinking. Although he existed as a form of a man, what did he do? He did not regard equality with God. Verse 7, he emptied himself. He also took the form of a slave, being the likeness of men. He humbled himself, in verse 8, by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. That's the reasoning of the therefore. That's why God highly exalted him. Because look what he did to humble himself before the Lord, before the Father. He was submitting and honoring his Father. Therefore, the Father turned around and God highly exalted him. So it's always good to look back and see, well, why did God highly exalt him? Because he did all these things. And as a good example to us, once again, we have Christ's example. And then the second point, why did he get Jesus the name that was above every other name? And we talked about bestowed, meaning this is a gift God gave him. So God highly exalted Jesus, but was giving a name higher than any other name. I think this is something I found in our book. Exalting the name of Jesus is the basis of honoring him with what he deserves. Just saying that again, exalting the name of Jesus, understanding how precious this name is the basis of honoring him with what he deserves. And this gravitated me to resensitize myself to the importance of just the word God and the word Jesus Christ, who we hear all the time misused. The unbeliever uses the word God more than we use the word God. And it's not just a matter of, oh, I'm just so upholstered. They don't have any clue that they are taking this exalted name of God and the exalted name of Jesus Christ and demeaning it. And we just have to resensitize ourselves. They're not going to change. They're going to continue to say that. But don't let that desensitize how we should be exalting this name. Just a couple, four things here. Blasphemy and profanity. That's the first thing you think of. Cursing to make it irreverent. And of course, Exodus 27 and exactly the same thing, Deuteronomy 5:11. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not leave him unpunished who takes his name in vain. That's pretty serious. They won't go unpunished if you use it as a form of cursing. And so I think all of you have mentioned how you just cringe when you hear it. You know, Greg's sister, there should be nothing more cringeworthy than God, but she says Jesus Christ all the time. Mm-hmm. And for some reason that burns me. I don't know if it's Jesus Christ, three syllables. I don't know what it is, but it's saying the specific name of God's Son. It's not just saying, oh, Cresta, you know. It's using, that's Satan and his work. But there's a couple other points here we have. Using God's name to swear something is true or untrue. I swear I didn't do that. I swear to God I didn't do that. We hear that. Or I swear to God I didn't. It says in Matthew, we don't have to turn to these, but the end of Matthew, it just says, Matthew 5:37, let your statement be yes, yes, or no, no. Anything beyond these is evil. Just make sure your word is true. You don't have to swear by anything. So we have to be careful with that. Hypocrisy. Living in a way that is contrary to what you actually believe. That's also not honoring the name of God. You misrepresent God and his character. I say I'm a follower of God. I believe in Jesus Christ. And then I live a life that's not in line with the Bible. And I put there almost the entire chapter of Matthew 23 talks about the hypocrisies of the Pharisees. You say this, but you do this. And then the frivolous use. Using God's name in a conversation without reverence. Making it seem less important. Oh, I just talked to God today, or the man upstairs, or just not giving it the reverence that it deserves. Everybody in here is sensitive to that. I'm just reminding myself, maintain this honor of his name, because it's mentioned so many times in the book. So, and though we're not going to go over those seven things, but those are just things where people say they're a believer and their life doesn't show it. And these are verses that verify that. You don't need to go over that. So Jesus is our perfect example. Toward the bottom of 70 in your book, no one has ever been more reverently God-centered than Jesus. When you think about that, I want to be God-centered. You know Jesus was God-centered? We think Jesus is God, but he was God-centered with his life down here. No one has ever glorified God more than Jesus. Jesus perfectly honored the Father. So this is our great example. I put on here, no one human, not even Moses, David, Elijah, ever did that. Everyone fell short. We fall short. So we continue to look at what the perfect example Jesus was showing his Father to honor him. And we should show the same thing to honor Jesus. We can take some notes from him. All right, Jesus showed honor to God. I thought it was really interesting since I taught the section that talked about David. Remember the story I went through with David? What he does here is he takes those four points that David had and shows the exact same points of the Jesus that emphasizes that. And we'll go through that. But I thought, this is exact, if I wouldn't have taught that, I wouldn't have picked that up. But he uses four points that I gave you of David. And we're going to see the same exact points with the example of Jesus. So I thought that was kind of cool. Jesus showed honor by obeying the Father and his parents. Remember the example of David's obedience? I'm going to quiz you guys. This is a class of seven today. How did he obey his father? How did David obey his father? He took his food to his brother and obeyed his dad saying, I'll do this and I'll get a report for you. Okay. Jesus even obeyed his parents. You are going to turn to Luke 2. We're going to look at this. Jesus grew in wisdom. Krista, will you read Luke 2:39 and 40?
When they had performed everything according to the law of the Lord, they returned to Galilee, to their own city of Nazareth. The child continued to grow and become strong, increasing in wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him.
Okay, this child is growing, but he's growing spiritually strong. And he's increasing in wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him, which means, who do you think he's thinking of glorifying most of all? God. He's already in that mode when we get to this. All right, we're going to read on. 41 to 51. Shall I split this up like Twyla does nicely? Judy, why don't you read 41 to 45? And then I might make you do that, Shelley. Kathy, can you read 46 to 51? And we'll all follow along with you.
Now his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. And when he became 12, they went up there according to the custom of the feast. And as they were returning, after spending the full number of days, the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem, but his parents were unaware of it, but supposed him to be in the caravan and went a day's journey, and they began looking for him among their relatives and acquaintances.
They did not find him. They returned to Jerusalem looking for him. Then after 3 days they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the teachers, both listening to them and asking them questions. And all who heard him were amazed at his understanding and his answers. When they saw him, they were astonished, and his mother said to him, "Son, why have you treated us this way? Behold, your father and I have been anxiously looking for you." And he said to them, "Why is it that you are looking for me? Did you not know that I have to be in my father's house?" But they did not understand the statement which he made to them. And he went down with them and came to Nazareth, and he continued in subjection to them, and his mother treasured all these things in her heart.
The first thing I noticed in this section was verse 42. We just got done reading in verse 40, the child continued to grow and become strong, spiritually strong, increasing in wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. And after that it says, and when he became 12, so he was godly before he became 12, it seems like. You know, that's kind of an amazing thing. And then look at all his characteristics. Verse 46, they found him in the temple. How many 12-year-olds do you find in the temple sitting in the midst of the teachers? His passion was honoring and learning about God. 47, and all who heard him were amazed at his understanding and his answers. Then when his parents saw him, 48, they were astonished. They were amazed. And his mother said to him, "Why have you treated us this way?" You think Jesus would be a little frustrating having them not understand, this is where I'm going to be. This is going to be my life. But he doesn't. He said, why is it that you're looking for me? Did you not know I'd be here? But they didn't understand. And then you jump down to 51, and he went down with them. He thought, I need to obey my parents. He went down with them. He continued in subjection to them. Even knowing what he knew was going to be his life, he showed. And for some reason, the Lord allowed us to see this obedience to his parents in his life. We wouldn't have needed to read about this. But for some reason, it's made very clear that obedience to parents or subjection to his parents was an important thing even to Jesus Christ. And all of you know this too. I'm talking to the choir here. But I'm always teaching kids in some way here. I always tell them, being obedient to your parents helps you understand how to be obedient to God. That's what they can understand. So when you're not obeying your parents, you're really going to have a hard time obeying God when you get older. We have a perfect example here of Jesus Christ, who was perfect obeying his parents, being subject, not only obeying, but he was being subject to his parents. So I love that reminder that I just have to constantly tell the kids I teach, my grandkids, or any kid that will listen to me. And I take that, you know, any kid that you have any relationship with. So, you know, I know Shelley, you have a relationship with some young kids, and you know, we just have to continue to remind them obeying their parents is more important than you think it is. So, Jesus showed honor to God by making his honor more important than anything. And that's what we've been talking about. Anybody have any comments up to this point? Sally, go ahead.
Well, I think, you know, the fact that Jesus' mother said, why are you treating us like this? But it maybe hadn't occurred to him. I mean, I'm thinking of kids. He was just a young kid, I'm sure, and everything occurred to him. But I had a student who repeatedly would say, "Oh God, oh God." this, oh God, that. And I finally took him aside one day and I said, you know, I find it really hard when you say, oh God, because you're taking the name of my Lord in vain and you're lowering your own expectations. Mm-hmm. And he didn't say anything for a long time, and then he finally said, okay. And I never once heard him say, oh God, in the classroom again. Maybe he did at home, maybe it was second nature at home, who knows, you know. But I was really pleased that he
thought
was
through
able
that.
To stem that from just blurting out.
Lucas was telling us over the weekend that they're allowing, where he's at, Syngenta, they're allowing a Bible study now. And he taught one before he left. I said, that was convenient. Teach it and then leave for a week. That's good. But he said, they use the Lord's name in vain terribly there. And he says, I just have to ask him, I respectfully ask you not to do that anymore. Mm-hmm. And they don't do it anymore. Yeah. You know, there is a respect for God's name. Well, why would they listen to him? There is that, it's that inner Romans 1, they know there is a God, and they just don't have the Holy Spirit convicting their hearts. Aren't you glad that the Lord, even when we do awful things, convicts us to understand that? So it's a good point. All right. Jesus showed honor by making his honor more important than anything. Here's David's example. David's example was, he heard that the Philistine was taunting the armies of the living God, and he was going to do what was right over anything. David said to Saul, let no man's heart fail on account of him. Your servant will go and fight with the Philistine. The Philistine, Goliath, basically said, your armies are nothing. Oh, you aren't going to talk down God's armies. You're done for. I mean, he just said, no matter what, he never went through that. You just can't do that. It is is the most important thing to me, and you can't do that.
But you look at, who is he facing this? Whatever.
But that's not a factor.
Yeah, it's not.
Isn't that, that's what I have to think.
Yeah, me too.
Yeah. I have to think that's not a factor.
Yeah.
And she's been hearing a lot of garbage from me this way. I said, man, I have to live my lesson. I mean, things were coming up where I was thinking this, kind of complaining, oh, Chris, duh, what you're saying. It doesn't matter. As long as we're doing what the Lord wants us to do, as long as my goal is I want to honor God in this, well, I am, but stop. If you're honoring God.
Well, and if you want somebody else to dishonor God,
that's a good point.
Yeah.
Yeah, good. Yep. He was going to honor, and this is my next point that you said, he was going to honor God by fighting over an overmatched giant, because honoring God was more important than anything that David thought saw that might happen with this. He didn't care. He wanted to honor God.
Maybe you go through this, but it's fresh in my mind because I just taught it to my fourth graders last night about Jesus coming and overturning the tables in the temple.
You've taken part of my lesson.
Okay, sorry, I'll stop.
No, but you're right.
And we talked about when it's okay, when what is righteous anger, no time to explain that to fourth graders as far as when it's not sinful to be angry. And it was always because I told them, like, it's not about how it affects me, it's about how it's affecting people are perceiving God, or it's making him, it's not honoring him, and that's when it's okay to be angry about it, because
that's exactly what it's about.
How it affects me at all, I'm not part of the equation.
Explain that to first graders, because I got to do that with first graders.
Yeah, I'm sure, yep.
Because I got, they dumped the, oh, he dumped the tables,
well,
why did he do that?
We use examples, like if you see someone at school picking on, you know, being mean to a friend, you know, things like that.
Excellent. Yeah. See, we're getting this application into our everyday life of how we can honor God. Because you think, How can I honor God as more important than everything in my simple life? We can do it. It's amazing what you can do it with. Good. Oh, I love to be lost because you guys are making me talk. I like that. Judy, you have something else? Okay, I thought you looked like... Twyla, your eyes are off into the distance. You got something?
No, I was just waiting to...
See what I have to say.
Your way.
All right. All right. Yeah, John 4. We're going to go to John 4 on this, making God, his honor more important than anything. Right after Jesus talked to the woman at the well, the disciples came back and turned the subject on Jesus to eating. He was still dwelling on what the real purpose was. John 4:31. Marilyn, do you have that one?
Yep.
Can you read through 33, 31 to 33?
I think I can.
Thank you.
Meanwhile, the disciples were urging him, saying, "Rabbi, eat." But he said to them, "I have food to eat that you do not know about." So the disciples were saying to one another, "Has anyone brought him anything to eat?" Want me to go any further?
34. I'm sorry. Yes, 34 also.
Jesus said to them, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work."
There's the goal. His food is to do the will of God. That doesn't mean we can't eat. That just simply means that my earthly desire is not as important as what God wants me to do. That includes eating. That includes wealth. That includes family. That includes pleasure. Many times John talks about how to doing the will of him who sent him was the most important thing. John 6:37. "All that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me I will certainly not cast out." Verse 38. "For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me." He constantly had that mindset, is I want to do the Father's will. And that's what we're trying to develop here on earth, or make better. I hope we're not just actually finally developing it. I want to do better at it. Our author showed many verses in John where he said he was there to do the will of his Father. In Jesus' perfection, his words and deeds were always in according to the will of the Father. Did David always do according to the will of the Father? No. Can any of us do? No. That's why revering Jesus Christ is the highest honor, and why it is so vital. Because our Lord walked while he was on this earth perfectly with the weightiest steps. I had to throw our title in there. Our perfect example to a godly living. Is God mad that we don't live perfectly? No. I'm sorry. I'm acting like you're my first graders. But he loves it when we want to get it right. And that's the goal. And this is another thing I threw in here, but how can I personally do things to make honoring God more important than anything? Yeah, I think we kind of talked about that already in the little things that we do. Well, what would honor God if whatever I do here? And you can think personally about that. Well, we remember in Philippians 2 that Jesus emptied himself. He humbled himself. He became a bondservant, and he became obedient. If I can think of those three things, if I humble myself and I decide I'm going to be a slave to God and I become obedient, then I will be honoring God in everything that I do. Just take those three things that was described in Philippians 2. You know, humbling yourself, that can take on a huge variety of descriptions. That I regard everyone as more important. That's one of them. But humbling ourselves is even when we think highly of ourselves, or we don't think rightly about things. And the bondservant part of it is I'm going to do whatever God wants me to do, and that turns into the obedience. So... We've already talked about that. Hebrews 5:8, Twyla's going to get into a little bit next week. I wanted to steal some of her suffering things. But man, these are good. This could be, you got to come next week. If you don't listen the rest of the week today, that's fine. But you got to come next week. Although Hebrews 5:8 says, although he was a son, Jesus Christ, he learned obedience from the things he suffered. You know, we learn obedience by the things that we suffered. The NIRV, my old little trusty NIRV, says, Jesus was God's son, but by suffering, he learned what it meant to obey. It's a great way to think of it. Because of the suffering, you know, you old people, you're shaking your heads. You've been through it. Talking to our younger generation, when they start going through tough times, suffering is, it's going to make you learn how to be, it's going to make you, and I'm not talking about you, I'm talking about younger. So, I know, you get picked on. You're the young person. You're never going to want to come back, are you?
I keep going back.
I know.
When you're teaching anybody, any age, if it doesn't take work, you don't learn it.
If it doesn't take work, what?
You don't learn it.
Yeah.
Math, vocabulary, whatever. If it doesn't take work on their part, you don't have to put some effort into it. They're not going to learn it.
Well, and if you don't make an effort to learn it, the Lord will find a way to make you learn it. And that's where the suffering comes in sometimes. So, and then, when the suffering is done, you're praising the Lord he did it. Because you want to learn. And you don't, sometimes we're blind to our own issues. And he won't let you stay blind. If you're truly a child of his, he will not let us, I'm getting ahead of myself. Jesus could have stopped his suffering at any minute of every situation with the calling of angels, but he didn't. It's a great example of Jesus fulfilling the law and honoring God through his righteous obedience. And Twyla, that's all I'm going to say on suffering, and I wanted to say more.
Well, mine's on shame.
More shame than suffering?
Yeah,
okay.
Mine's about Christ being treated shamefully by people. And by Christ absorbing and taking our shame upon himself. So shame is the key word.
Okay.
And so, I did respond to that text when you asked me that. But
there was some, the shame in what I was looking at kind of correlated with the suffering a little bit. He suffered in shame.
And there is, from Hebrews 12, too, he despised the shame.
Yeah.
He endured.
That's going to be interesting.
Despising. Because he took it on in a twofold way, really.
Yeah.
So now you don't have to come.
It's not that short. Mm-hmm. But isn't it fun to think about this? You guys are thinking. You know, just understanding how important all this is. So, and we verbally say it's important, but when it becomes part right in here, that's the most important. All right, Jesus showed honor to God by keeping God's vision, his sole direction of living. The example of David is, David saw Goliath had no respect for God's army, no opposition stood in his way. His brother's criticism, the armor that was too big, and most likely all who said he was crazy to go against the giant. But David's focus was laser on honoring God and honoring his name. So there's no greater example of desiring to do the will of the Father than Jesus. Our author said Jesus saw the Father above every situation and he viewed everything in light of the character of God. He was the most God-honoring and God-centered individual to have ever lived. Now, I want to be able to put my name in there as a goal. I want to see Jesus Christ and God above every situation. And I want to view it in the light of character of God. Will we ever be like him? Not on this earth. But God loves a desire of a heart that wants to be more God-centered and God-honoring. Perfection will not come to us until eternity. Right now, we should be a work in progress. Prayer. Prayer keeps God's vision my sole direction for living. And Jesse kind of jumped on quite a bit of what I was going to say yesterday morning about the importance of prayer. The verses I have on here, the only one I want to look up is Luke 22, so you can turn there. But Mark 1, you know, in the early morning while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went away to a secluded place and was praying there. I always was baffled by this as a young person. Why did Jesus need to pray? Jesus is perfect. Jesus will not make a mistake. Jesus has all wisdom. Why did he need to pray? Well, Mark 1, he went the early morning. The night before, he had a whole city gathered at his door, and he healed men who were ill with various diseases, cast out many demons. He was not permitted the demons to speak because they knew who he was. He still needed time where he was refocused, where he needed to get, I want to do what I'm supposed to be doing. So he needed that time. If Jesus Christ needs that time, my goodness, I need three times the time then. And I don't think of prayer with that kind of importance. Feeding the 5,000. After feeding the 5,000 in Mark 6, it says, immediately Jesus made the disciples get in the boat and go ahead of him to the other side of Bethsaida, while he himself was sending the crowd away. There's things I didn't realize. He himself was sending the crowd away. After bidding them farewell, he left for the mountain to pray. It just seems unusual. He just fed the 5,000, but there's also people that didn't even understand that he did a miracle there. So he needed to refocus.
People who didn't understand it were
his disciples. Yeah. Well, it just that he needed to pray. This is what his Lord's will. I love looking at Luke 22:39-46. And Judy, can you read that for me? Luke 22:39-46. We're just talking. Think of what Jesus did during this time, right before he was going to be crucified, and what he went through in prayer.
And he came out and proceeded, as was his custom, to the Mount of Olives, and the disciples also followed him. When he arrived at the place, he said to them, pray that you may not enter into temptation. And he withdrew from them about a stone's throw, and he knelt down and began to pray, saying, Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me, yet not my will, Now an angel from heaven appeared to him, strengthening him. And being in agony, he was praying very fervently, and his sweat became like drops of blood falling down on the ground. When he rose from prayer, he came to the disciples and found them sleeping in his body, and said to them, Why are you sleeping? Get up and pray that you may not enter into temptation.
That's just a very intense look at what Jesus went through. I think it's interesting in verse 42. What did I say about Jesus concerning what he wanted to do in the book of John? He wanted to do the Father's will. He just kept saying, I'm here to do the Lord's will. Well, what he says, Father, if you are willing, remove this cup. You know, he wanted to do the Father's will. That is a good lesson to us. I want to do the Father's will, but I'm going to certainly pray for what I would like. But Lord, it is your will I want to do. There's things we pray for. I think that's a great example. He wanted to do the Father's will. If Jesus prayed with such consistency and intention, we as weaker, less godly humans should be fervent in our prayers. What does it mean to be fervent in our prayers?
Intense.
What?
Intense.
Intense with, give me an example. If I pray with intensity, what does that mean?
It means wholeheartedly, full focus, all my attention, and I am passionate about talking to God about what's on my heart.
Excellent. The fervency not doesn't come with the demand. The fervency comes with my communication with the Lord. Because then I will be sensitive to what he wants. I also love in Matthew 6, 9, he tells us how to pray. I'm sorry, I'm not very bright. Look how this begins. He says, pray then in this way. Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. That's the first thing he's teaching us to do. What's the second thing? Your kingdom come, your will be done. Did catch that till I caught it, but not in the context of what we're trying to think about here. I want to honor God. I want to honor his name. I want to do his will. That's the first thing God teaches us, or Jesus teaches us, how we should pray. Hallowed be your name. If I start every prayer that I feel like I need to pray with, Lord, I just want to do your will. Hallowed be your name. Praise the Lord, you saved me. What happens to the request I had back here? It's just not as important. Or, oh, you will take care of this. It's a great perspective start. And it's at the beginning of how God taught us how to pray. Hallowed be your name. Give it all to him. Say, I want your will to be done. Now, Lord, talking about your will, I want, you know, it just minimizes that. I love that perspective. Prayer is vital to our Lord to maintain focus on honoring God. And we need to start out those prayers by giving him honor. Jesus showed honor by avoiding temptation and ignoring opposition to keep God's vision, my sole direction for living. Once again, you look back at David and Goliath's story. David seemed to be overcome. David was not overcome with the temptation of backing off, but he sure had opposition. And we talked about his brother being selfish and Saul not wanting him to do it without the armor on. Once again, our best example of avoiding temptation and ignoring opposition was Jesus Christ. And I go into quite a bit of detail of Matthew 4. We'll skim over that, but go ahead and turn to Matthew 4. Proverbs 24:10 says, if you are slack in the day of distress, your strength is limited. The NIRV, if you grow weak when trouble comes, your strength is very small. We have to grow strong when trouble comes. Our author says, if you faint in the day of adversity, your strength is small. So when the going gets tough, how do I respond? Matthew 4 was right after the 40 days, right after he was baptized. 40 days he was in the wilderness, no food. I did look it up. It didn't say no water. It just said no food. But still, 40 days with no food. The Satan is going to tempt him. And we're looking to Christ as our example of how you deal with satanic temptation. We aren't going to be like Jesus Christ in all our ways, but it really gives us insight what we should be thinking here. The first thing, the Holy Spirit was led Jesus into the desert. The devil tempted him, and he said, verse 3, if you are the Son of God, let these stones become bread. Why did he tempt him with that? He was hungry. And that's one of my first points. We're not going to go through all this. But when you need something, sometimes Satan uses that need to tempt us. When we really, I'd really like this. Satan has a strategy in his temptation. How did Jesus respond? Scripture. And he responded with scripture that was applicable. You're not going to live by bread. You have to live by the mouth of God. You have to live by honoring him. Second round of temptation. The devil took Jesus to the holy city. And he says, if you are the Son of God, he said, throw yourself down. And then Satan decides to quote scripture. Well, you quoted scripture, Satan thought, so if I quote scripture, I'm going to be convincing of you. Jesus answered, and you cannot put the Lord your God to the test. I do have comments on this. We're probably not going to. He just basically wanted to. There's one part that says, oh, point three of what are some things that Jesus got tempted with. Satan tempts Jesus by saying, give the people what they want, a miracle. I'm gonna show the world that the angels will save me. Throw yourself down. Satan tempted Jesus with a popular display of power and even quoted scripture because that meant something to Jesus. Satan just has a strategy of tempting us, and we have to be equipped and ready for it. The third one, finally, the devil took Jesus to a very high mountain. He showed him all the kingdoms of the world. Basically, Satan showed him everything he possibly could. He is the king of this world. And he showed him that. If you bow down and worship me, he said, I will give you all of this. Finally, Jesus said, it's time for you to go. Get away from me, because you don't get it. Worship the Lord your God. He is the only one you serve. He basically would say, we honor God, and he's the only one we're going to serve. And the devil left. But did the devil stay away? No. We can have success, in quotations, by conquering temptation. But the devil will find another way, another weakness, and we have to be careful of the areas of weakness in our minds and in our hearts, and make sure we don't give in to Satan. So I really like the example. And what did Jesus use every time to combat? Scripture. That just tells us, when we feel the temptation, get your mind in the Word of God. Use scripture, because that is our only success for the battle. Jesus never failed. And you have to realize, well, we'll get into that. Adam failed. Israel failed. Peter failed. Paul failed. But Jesus never did. Jesus was tempted by his closest influences, too. His family, in Mark 3:21, said he was out of his mind. Jesus responded to that. Satan, Jesus' family, Jesus' disciples even. What did Peter do? He denied him three times. Yet Jesus faithfully persevered through this. We will never know what he went through, but we need to understand that sometimes we feel alone in these things. We feel like we're doing this all alone. And we're not. We have the Lord with us. But Jesus, I'm sure, felt very alone sometimes. Seemed like everybody was questioning him. Even Peter, when he said, Lord, we're not going to allow anybody to kill you. Jesus had to say, get behind me, Satan, even to Peter. And just remember 1 Corinthians 10:13, no temptation has overtaken you, but such as common to man, and God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will provide the way of escape also, so that you will be able to endure it. Is that true? It's true because God said it. So we can trust that. What is our highest motivation to live a godly life when it seems all around us is ungodly? We just have to continue to prioritize that. I want to honor God in everything that I say and do and think. And then the summary, Krista, to go back to your money changer, John 2:13-17. Let's go ahead and turn there. This will be our last emphasis. And the reason we're turning here is that it is a story at the beginning of John that we know very well. But I'll read it. John 2:13-17. The Passover of the Jews was near, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem, and he found in the temple those who were selling oxen and sheep and doves. And when you tell first graders this story, say it's like, okay, imagine our church, and we had some cows going down the aisle, and people were selling stuff, and like it turned into a big Walmart. I think that's what we were, explaining what that would be like. And what are we supposed to do here in church, first graders? We're supposed to worship God. They knew the answer to that. So understanding that this is what was happening, but I thought this was interesting. I never knew about verse 15, and he made a scourge of cords. He had a whip. And drove them out of the temple with the sheep and the oxen, and he poured out the coins of the money changers and overturned their tables. I do remember that. That's always famous. And he was telling those who were selling doves, take these things away. Stop making my father's house a place of business. Why was he mad? Because no one was honoring God. And then it says, his disciples remembered that it was written, and this is in Psalm 69:9, zeal for your house will consume me. I want to have a zeal for the Lord that will consume me, that I won't be whipping people, but my desire to do what is right has to be a passion from the heart. David was the same way. God's army was not being honored, so he showed never before seen bravery in killing the giant. To quote our author at the end of 79 into 80, Jesus went to the cross to die. Why? Well, it was to pay the price for my sin, but ultimately for the honor and glory of God. That's why Jesus went. Because you remember when he prayed, Lord, if it is your will, help me not to do this. God didn't say, you're out of it, you're fine. He did it for the will and the honor and glory of God. John 13:31 says, therefore, when he had gone out, this is after Judas had left, and this is the Last Supper, when he had gone out, now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself and will glorify him immediately. The Father was glorified in Jesus' death because God's love, God's forgiveness, and God's righteousness were made known through Jesus' obedience on the cross. And that honored the Father. I want my life to prove that I want to honor Jesus Christ. So Jesus is our weightiest example to look up to. I want to be like him, honor God, honor his name, and look to Christ as our example. And the distractions of this world will diminish. And joy will be restored as we put him first. I want to see Jesus' face with no regrets. Any additional comments? I skipped over some of that and look over later, but
I like that he keeps just making that simple point, and he started the chapter this way. I think he does next week too. Just the emphasis about getting a God-centered way of thinking, mm-hmm. living, and just approaching everything we do God-centered. That honors God. Because that's as it should be. We're talking about living reality as God intended.
That's what I have to remember, how Adam and Eve should have been.
Yeah.
This is how God intended that God-centered life. Yeah.
See, their attention shifted back as is mine.
Yeah. Thank you for your attention. I'll close in prayer. Lord, thank you for your example through your Son, Jesus Christ, that we can understand a little more clear how we can honor you in our lives. Help it to continuously come to the forefront of our mind as we do things. Lord, how can I honor you with this? And I'm delighted to know that you will make that clear to us. Thank you for these ladies. Help us to live out our lives to the end of our days in a way that will be glorifying to you, that will be honoring to you, that will be honoring to your name and how we live. If we say we're believers, help us to honor you by how we live. And let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable to you. Thank you for this time. Help us to have a week where we can live to glorify you. In your precious name, amen.